And our study is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, there may be some of you here tonight that have never really opened up the Bible with any meaning, never really knew it could say anything to you. And there are some of you who have husbands at home that if they thought you'd spent Saturday evening looking at the Bible, they'd think you'd really flipped. Now, that's a possibility. Evidently, that's true. Right? I see responses right down here in front of me. And sometimes people think the Bible's dull. They think it has nothing to say or it isn't very interesting. And I think tonight, after we go through this lesson, you'll find out that there are some very exciting activities in the Bible. Now, how many of you here tonight, and I know you're a very good group, but how many of you virtuous, wonderful people here tonight have ever gotten yourself into trouble? I mean, any kind, just plain gotten yourself into trouble. Oh, good, they're loosening up a little now. They're getting honest. Okay. All right, well, that's good for tonight because we're going to look at somebody who got into trouble. And there's a lot of us that get ourselves into trouble. We knew better than to do it, and we did it, and we got into trouble. And then we thought, well, I'm smart enough to get out of this, and some of us did, and some of us didn't. Now, you see, we're going to look tonight at somebody in the Bible who got into trouble. Now, we're going to examine the life of David, part of the life of David tonight. Now, those of you who have never opened the Bible before, never been interested or known what it was, I know that you're going to enjoy this story because this is one of my very favorite stories in the Bible. And it really is exciting to see how God's Word comes alive when we begin to look at real-life people that are in here. So we're going to look at David. Now, David, if he walked in the room tonight, we would all nominate him for President of the United States because David had everything it takes to be a leader. Now, I've spent the last couple of years working in the area of leadership, in helping women to become leaders, speakers, Bible study teachers, whatever it might be. And so I know the qualities of leadership, and David had all of them. David was a leader among men. David had everything going for him. Now, the interesting thing about David to start with is that he didn't quite start in three rooms behind a store, but it was the same idea. David started out in the pasture with the sheep. Now, I'm not going to do your whole set of peas there for you, Patsy, but David was just out there in the pasture with the sheep. Now, he was young, and so he wasn't even significant among his own family. He didn't go to college. He didn't have any degrees. He hadn't come from anything much. But one day, God decided to choose David to be a king. Now, isn't that an unlikely thing? You'd think God would have more sense than that, than to find some little boy didn't amount to anything and appoint him to be king. And yet, that's what God did. And so he sent someone out, sent Samuel out, to anoint David as a young shepherd boy to become a king. So he started out with very humble beginnings. Some of us may have started out with very humble beginnings. But God had a plan for his life. And he chose David to be a leader. So as David grew up, he became more and more handsome. Now, don't we always want handsome leaders? I mean, we want a president that looks like a movie star, so we chose one. That's what we want. We want a leader who looks like something. We want one. It doesn't matter so much whether what he says is significant as long as it sounds good. And this is the kind of thing we want. And that's what the people wanted. And so God chose David, and David was a handsome man. And it tells us that when David and Saul, who was king at that time, when they walked down the street together, the king and David beside him, that all the women were looking where? At David. Now, the Bible tells us that. It says all the women were looking at David. And they sang songs about the two of them. They said that Saul has killed his thousands in the wars, but David has what? Killed his tens of thousands. Now, this didn't make Saul too happy that he, the king, was being compared unfavorably with a little peasant boy. But David had a lot of talent, and he was good-looking, and he had a lot of charisma. He had that kind of personality that when David went anywhere and kind of looked around at the ladies, they all just dropped at his feet. Now, David had everything going for him that a leader could want. He also had administrative ability. And David, for those of you that know the different temperaments, you know that David actually was put together with the best of all of them. David had the charm, charisma, and personality of the sanguine. He had the leadership and administrative ability of the choleric. And then he had the sensitivity and musical ability and the philosophical and poetic ability of the melancholy. And he was very easy to get along with, and everybody liked him. And he was always a peacemaker and soothing Saul's troubles. Now, here was a man that was put together the very best you possibly could put a man together. He had all of these talents. He started out a shepherd. He also was an athlete. And all of you know that when he took the stone and killed Goliath, that he became an instant hero. Now, when you think of all these things that David had going for him, he was a good person. He had all fine leadership qualities, and God had chosen him to be king. Now, not only had God chosen him, and not only did he have all these good qualities of being philosophical and poetic, able to write music, able to soothe people in trouble, able to lead into battle as a soldier, be an athlete when that was needed, have a lot of personality and charm, and be able to sing and look good and walk down the street and be a hero in the army. Now, isn't that a collection of things? Wouldn't we elect him president if we had him available? Not only was he able to do all these things, but he was God's favorite child. Ask yourself, you had a favorite child? You've got a group of children at home, and you'd like to think you treated them all the same. You'd want to think that they were all even in your mind, but sometimes there's a favorite child. One that just hits you better. One that you're just on the wavelength with. Well, God was on David's wavelength, and David was on his. And God chose David, and the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. It's the only one in the Bible tells us that. So we know this was a favorite child. Now, this is important for us to realize this background, because here we have a man who started out as nothing. God chose him, appointed him, and gave him power, personality, administrative ability, talent in every single way. It had to be given by God because he had the best of every temperament there was. And here was this exciting man. Now, as he became king, as he came into the area where he was anointed king, and when he actually became the king, at that particular time, then God filled him with the power of the Holy Spirit and gave him spiritual insight. And David became not only the king, but the spiritual leader of the entire country. Now, can you picture anybody that has all that talent, all that personality and looks and ability, and also now is a spiritual giant? Now, wouldn't you be able to ask yourself, how could such a person as that get into trouble? Somebody who has all his talent and ability, God's favorite child, someone who is absolutely filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and who knows all the rules and recites the Ten Commandments to the people, he knows how to be a good person. He knows what to do. But how did good people get into trouble? Let's find out today. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, that's in the beginning of the Old Testament. It just works along there towards the beginning. And remember, all Bibles have a table of contents if you have any trouble finding it. And for those of you that are here tonight, like me, that day that I couldn't understand why they ever told me to open the Bible, I thought that was the pastor's job. Some of you may not really understand where to find these things tonight, but that doesn't matter. Listen to the story anyway, and I would hope that from what we go over tonight, that you'd get interested enough to read the rest of David, because we're only going to do one section of his life, and we're going to ask ourselves, how do good people like you and me and David get into trouble? How does it happen? Now, we're going to look at one section, and it starts right off here in chapter 11. Right at the top of the page, those of you who are starting in the Bible, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, the very first verse, it says this, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired." Now, this meant at the spring of the year, that the winter had gone through, and it was now time for everyone to go out and check their perimeters, check the battle fronts, find out whether anyone had sneaked over the border during the winter, whether any of the walls had fallen in. It was the time, it says right here, at the time when all kings go forth to battle. Now, right there, we look at it, and it tells us that at this time of the year, all kings go to battle. It doesn't say some kings do. It doesn't say if they felt like it, they went to battle. What does it say? Say it with me. All kings went to battle. Now, see, that's on his job description. David knows when it gets this time of the year, he has no choice. All kings go to battle. Now, how do good people get into trouble? The first start is they don't do what they know they ought to do. Now, here's David. He knew what it was his job to do. And it tells us right in that verse that David sent Joab. Now, Joab was his general. He'd trained him well. David had planned that he would have someone who could go and do the fighting so he wouldn't have to go. And we can probably assume that in David's life, he'd gotten to a point where he had his job pretty well under control. And he probably looked out that spring and he decided, why should I go out there and check those walls? Why should I go out there to battle? I'm the king. I was made for better things than this. Any of you ever say that about anything you're supposed to do in life? I don't know why really I have to do this. I've done this long enough. I mean, I'm important now. I was made for better things than this. This is what my children say about me when I have to do some menial task. Poor mother, she was made for better things than this. I see, David was made for better things than this. And he looked around and he thought, I just guess I won't go this year. Now, see, it wasn't out of ignorance that David didn't go, because David knew he was to go. Because what was it? It was the time of year that what? All kings went to battle. So he knew what he was supposed to do. So his first problem was that he did not go and do what God had clearly instructed him to do that he knew about. Sometimes I'll have someone saying, how can I live what the Bible says? Maybe they're a new Christian or somebody hasn't really looked in the Bible much. They say, how can I possibly do what God wants me to do when I don't know everything the Bible says? So I usually ask, what do you know that it says? Well, I know thou shalt not steal. Very good. Do you steal a lot? Well, no, I don't. Well, good. See, you're already starting there. You're working on one of the things you know. We don't have to know everything, but what does God want us to do? Act upon what we do know. Now, David wasn't ignorant. David knew that at this time of the year, all kings went to battle. But it says David sent Joab. He decided he wouldn't go that year. And then it goes on to say that he sent the servants along. He sent all of Israel. That means he sent all the men out of town. Now, that's significant. Remember that. He sent all of the men out of town. There were no men left. Because this is the time of year when all men go out with their king to battle. And so all the men are gone now. He sent everybody out. And it says they went out there and they did their job well. Now that's to David's credit. Because here's a group of men that David has personally trained for years. And now they're able to function without him. And he sends them out and says they did their job. So they captured everybody they were supposed to capture. And at the very end of the very first verse, it says, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. You see, David didn't go where he knew he should go. He wasn't fuzzy about it. He wasn't confused. He made a decision. I'm not going this year. Have you ever gotten into trouble because you didn't go where you should have gone at the time you should have gone? Have you ever gotten in trouble because you went somewhere you weren't supposed to go? It's the same thing. See, either way, we can get into trouble. We're not where God wants us to be at the time he wants us to be there. Now, do you see what we've done with one verse? We've taken one verse of 2 Samuel 11, and we've gone through that, and we found out what the rules were for kings, and we found out that David chose not to do them. Now, that's one verse. Now, let's look at the second one. It says, and it came to pass in the eventime. Now, that means that was somewhere, who knows what time eventime was, but it was certainly after dark. And it says it was in the evening, and David got up off of his bed. Now, David had already gone to sleep, so we know it had to be somewhat into the evening. And David got up off his bed because he couldn't sleep. It tells us he couldn't sleep. Now, why couldn't David sleep? Because what had he not done all day? He hadn't done any work. He hadn't gone to his job. He hadn't shown up where he should have been. He was too good for that. He stayed home. And when you don't have anything to do, you see, you're not too sleepy by night. And so David went to bed at the appointed time, but he couldn't sleep. And he was bored, and he got up. And the old saying that says, an idle mind is the devil's playground. And so David got up. He didn't have anything to do. Now, if he'd done his job, if he'd been where he belonged at the time he should have been, he wouldn't have gotten into trouble. So here's David. He gets up at night, and he's wandering around. Now, I've never quite figured out how this woman got this bathtub out on the patio. But here she is. It says right here in this verse, it tells us, that as he was walking on the roof of his house, now this is not probably a pitched roof like ours. It probably was a flat roof with a garden. It was probably very beautiful up there because in those days the palaces were very elegant. I've always wanted to live in one of them. And the roof was probably flat up there. And so David is wandering around on his roof. Now why is David out there one night? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He hadn't gone to his job. Because he hadn't gone to his job, he wasn't tired. Because he wasn't tired, he didn't sleep. And so he's out wandering around. And as he wanders out, it tells us right here in the Bible, for those of you who didn't know it said this, he looks over and it says, from his roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And this woman, not only was she out there washing herself, but we know that he looked more than at a glance, because what does it say? That she was beautiful to look upon. Now, you see, David looked over there, and here she is, lying there in a bathtub out on the patio with floodlights on her. Now, do you have the picture? Now, you see, this isn't your regular next-door neighbor. And David looks over at her. Now, what would happen to your husband if he was up on the roof and he looked over? Do you think he would quickly turn his eyes away? Oh, bad boy. Now, if he looked down the inside, he'd probably take a good look, too. So David looked down and he saw something down there that really intrigued him. So here she is, out there in the patio taking her bath at midnight. Somewhat unlikely, but that's what the scripture says, and surely I'm not going to disagree with it. Then verse 3 says that David sent out and he inquired after this woman. He looked at her and thought, now there is something to look at, and I'm going to find out who she is. Now I do want to let you know that David wasn't hard up for women. You have to realize that. So there wasn't a lot of excuse because David had a whole packet of them in the back room. I mean, David had plenty of women around, so it wasn't that he needed to go find a new one. But some of you may have a husband who's got you around, and he still thought maybe somebody else looked good too. So David looked out and he saw this woman. And he sent after and made an inquiry to find out, who is she? Now you can tell right there that David has not been neighborly to this point. Because had David been having potluck suppers with the neighbors, with, we would assume, sheets on the table, had he been doing that, maybe a candle from Pick and Save. I mean, if David had been doing this, then he would have known who this next door neighbor was, right? So we can tell right now that David did not know who his next door neighbor was. So he had not paid a lot of attention to this poor peasant family that lived next door. So he sends over to find out who she is. He sends some of the servants over, and they came back and they said, this is Bathsheba. And it tells that she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now David knows the Ten Commandments. He knows all of the laws that God gave to Moses. He knows these things. Not only does he know them, but he's been reciting them to the people every year. So David knows the rules. And yet it says right here that when he heard that it was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, that this didn't make him change his mind. Now, don't you think that God gave him a second chance? He found out this was a wife, that this woman, not only was this beautiful woman there and not for him anyway, but he now finds out she's married to someone else. Now, David has looked over there, and he already has committed one of the Ten Commandments that he teaches everybody else. And the first one that he's already done is what? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, you might think, isn't that kind of an antiquated old rule? But here, David was in the antiquated times, and he looked out there, and David coveted his neighbor's wife. Now, David did not set out to get in trouble. I want to share that with you, because probably most of you did not set out to get in trouble. But you see, David happened to get in trouble because, first place, he was not where God wanted him to be when he should have been there. And secondly, he was out wandering around and found this other woman that he knew better than to even look at, but he not only looked at her, he sent after her. And then when he found out she was married, that should have turned him away. It should have turned him away, but it didn't. And so it tells us here in the next verse, verse 4, that David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Now, is there anyone who has any difficulty with understanding what that means? The Bible is clear. I mean, it doesn't leave this fuzzy. And it tells us what he did. Now, at the end of that verse, it says, and when he was through with her, he sent her back to her house. He didn't even take her out to Denny's for breakfast. Just sent her back to her house. Now, this doesn't sound like our David, the spiritual giant, who has been leading the people into battle, the spiritual leader of the entire country, God's favorite child. Doesn't sound like him at all, does it? Now, see what's happened? David wasn't where he should have been. He hadn't done his job as he should have done. So he was not tired. So he was up wandering around the night, saw Bathsheba, found out she was married, took her anyway, brought her in, and then sent her home. Now, in David's mind, that's the end of the story. Because, you see, David didn't intend to invest in any meaningful long-term relationship. David was only out for a good time, for an evening. Now, there's some of us that get ourselves in trouble. We didn't plan to really get too involved in this whole thing, and suddenly we find out we've got some kind of a problem. So David thought he was through with the whole thing. Here was the cute thing next door. She's gone back, and the story's over. That's what he thinks. But then it tells us here in verse 5 that David got a phone call. And it tells us right here. It says right there that Bathsheba called him up and she gave those words that every philandering male dreads to hear. Guess what, David? Now you can imagine with what cheer David received this news. Because we already know there's quite a problem here. Because if when the men come home from the wars for Christmas vacation, and they've been gone, every man in town has been gone. Now you see, we've got a problem here. Now David didn't intend to get into any trouble. He didn't set out to get in trouble. He's a good man, a little giant, and he didn't mean to be in any trouble. But Bathsheba called him up and told him that she was pregnant. Now it says here, I am with child, which is a nicer way of saying it, but that means the same thing. And then David has to come up with a solution. He's got to come up with a plan. Now you see, when we get ourselves into trouble, even though we didn't mean to get into this trouble and never set out to do it, but now we're in trouble, and we're good Christian people. We can't let anybody know we're in trouble, so what do we got to do? We got to cover up this whole thing. Somehow we've got to take care of this. We've got to cover it up in such a way that nobody's ever going to know, wonderful good me, spiritual giant, that I have gotten myself in any trouble. So David now, he starts a cover-up plan. Now a lot of times our cover-up plans are worse than the original sin. And so David decides now he's going to cover this up. He has a great idea. And so it tells us in verse 6, it says, David sent to Joab, that's his general out in the fields, and he said, send me Uriah the Hittite. Now that's Bathsheba's husband. And so Joab sent him back. So a week or two later, here arrives little Uriah the Hittite. Now we know that Uriah isn't socially very significant in town. David didn't even know who he was. So we know that there's been no fellowship between David and Uriah in the past. And all of a sudden, Uriah is brought in from the field because the king wishes to chat with him about the war. Now, if you were Uriah, wouldn't you think that's a little odd? I mean, I lived next door to him all these years. He never said hello to me, never talked over the back fence at all. And now he sends for me, just a plain little private in the army, and he sends for me to bring me back into his bedroom to stand here. And look what David says to him. It says in verse 7, when Uriah was come unto him, David asked him, how's Joab doing out there? Now he's asking this man to evaluate the general. How is Joab doing out there? And then he says, and how are the people doing? How are my men doing out there as they're working? And then how's the war going? Now you picture that, he's clapping him on the back and they're passing the time of day there in David's bedroom. And Uriah is probably looking around saying, what in the world am I doing here? Now he asked him all these questions. And then David said to him, here's plan A. David's got plan A all lined up. And I'm sure all of you, you're bright enough, you can figure out what David's got in mind here. He didn't bring Uriah in just to chat about the war. And so he says that night to him, Uriah, go down to your house. Wash your feet. That'd be take a shower. He said, go down there, get cleaned up, Uriah. You've been out there in that field a long time. And so you go in there, you get cleaned up in your own house. And it says that then Uriah departed, as if to do what the king had told him to do, and then to make sure that he really had a good evening, it tells us that David sent along a whole prime rib dinner. It's a loose translation, but it says that, more or less. Right there. Sent that along. He sent it down to him, and it says, he said it was from the king. So you can kind of picture all these servants come in, and they're bringing all this food down, big platters of grapes and other things, and probably big tags on it, from the king. Now, wouldn't that be impressive if that happened to you? So here he goes down to his house. Now, David, he's gotten rid of the problem now. Because you see what David's done? He has sent Uriah into his wife. And now, when Uriah comes back at Christmas time, you see, it's going to be all right. And so David has figured this out. Very clever, isn't it? A real spiritual giant David was to figure this out. And so he sends him down to his house. Now David goes to bed that night with a little peace in his heart because he says, now this is going to take care of the whole problem. Plan A is going to work. Now what happens in the morning? It says in verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and all of the servants of the Lord were there, and he went not down to his own house. Now this is a problem. He did not do what David, the king, told him to do. It says he went not down to his own house. And then it says when the servants told this to David, saying Uriah went not down to his own house, David said unto him, Uriah, didn't you come in from a long journey? Why then did you not go down to your own house? Now you see, yesterday David was clapping him on the back and they were good buddies, but today David is saying, why didn't you go down to your house last night? David's losing a little patience with this man. He did not count on meeting with an honorable man. You see, David thought he'd be able to tell him what to do, and he'd do it. But he says to him, why did you not go down to your own house? You can imagine the anger that's inside of David as he's asking him this question. And then listen to what Uriah said. Little plain peasant Uriah had no upbringing, no class, nothing, just lived there next door. And at this time, Uriah says, the ark, that means the ark of the covenant, all of Israel, that means all the men, and Judah, all of the Judah people, they all abide out there in tents. They're all out there at the war, which incidentally, David, is where you're supposed to be. And he said, they're all out there in the fields. And he says, and my Lord Joab is out there, and all of the servants of my Lord, and they are all encamped out there in open fields. And then he says, should I then come home and go into my wife and eat and be with her? Now see, what's David got on his hands here? He's got a man who's too good for him. Now who's the spiritual giant here? I mean, David is our big leader. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to frame this man, get him to do what he wants him to do, and the man's just too good to do it. He said, no, I'm not going to do this. And at the end of verse 11, he says, I will not do this thing. Now what's happened to plan A? That's down the drain. We can forget plan A, it did not work. All right, so David, he's the king, he's not worried, he knows he can make it because he's in charge. Isn't that amazing how so many times in our political field that people will do things that are wrong, they say, but I can get away with it because I'm in charge. I'm important. I can handle this all right. And so David knows now we have to go to plan B. So it tells us in verse 12, David said to Uriah, why don't you stay here another day, Uriah? Hang around a little while longer because you and I have become such friends. Wouldn't it be nice to stick around with me for a while? Stay here. And then he says, tomorrow or the next day, I'll let you depart. And so Uriah stayed around that day and the next day. Just stayed around. And then it tells us, verse 12, when David called him, he brought him into his house. Now David is getting a little bit exasperated because he's had people tailing him all the time, and he's found out that Uriah has not yet gone in to see his wife. And David's a little upset. So he calls him in, and it says that he made him eat and drink before him, and David made Uriah drunk. Now this is our spiritual giant, our leader, David, the king. And David has made Uriah drunk. Now you see, that's plan B. If you can't get him into his wife sober, get him drunk, and then you wind him up and send him up. So that's what David did. And it says at evening that he went out, and he lay down with the servants of the Lord. And at the end of verse 13, it says what? He went not into his own house. Now when you look at this, you see, here we've got David, our important person who knows all the rules, sends the man down there, and we've got a man here, doesn't know anything, never studied anything, never went to college, not a leader, and this man is more honorable drunk than David is sober. Yes, isn't that interesting? Because we now see that David has already committed two of the Ten Commandments. The first one is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and the second one is, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's already done both of those. David's the one who teaches them. He's already done two out of the ten, and he's in charge of them. Now let's see what happens. He's upset now because Uriah would not go in and do what he wanted him to do. And so it says it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, his general, and he sent it by Uriah. Amazing that David had the nerve to send this death warrant for Uriah in his own hand. And it tells us that he wrote this letter saying to Joab, put Uriah in the very front of the fighting. And when you put him up there in the front and you get all the troops up there and the battle gets the hottest, pull everybody back except Uriah. Now, what's David planning now? What's he planning? He's planning murder. Now, see, here's a good man, and he did not intend to get in trouble. He didn't set out to get in trouble. But what happened? Because he wasn't where God wanted him to be when he knew he should be there. Because he decided he was too good for this. And because he didn't do it. And because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, David got into trouble. Now, what happened here? Uriah is now killed. He's dead. He's gone. That's over. Now, David's problems are over. He has achieved what he set out to do. And he's going to be honorable about it. So it tells us here at the end that after the period of mourning was passed, David sent for Bathsheba, brought her to his own house. He made her an honest woman. She became his wife, and she bare him a son. Now, wasn't that good? Isn't that a happy story? Because, see, it ends up so nicely. David got away with it all. And all we've had to do was just kill off one man. So it wasn't really too much, and David's been able to win. Now, what's the last line? For those of you who've got your Bibles open there, verse 27, after it says David got away with it, read it with me what it says at the end. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, you see, David got away with it with the people. And sometimes you and I get away with things with the people. But what happened? It says that even though he got away with it with the people, that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord knew. And it's the Lord who gives us our conscience. And so here's David. He's gotten away with it, but the Lord knows. Now, the next chapter is a parable. It's called Nathan's Story. And Nathan is a prophet. Now, in those days, the prophets were the people that God spoke to, and then they would go out and tell that to others. And so David knew that if Nathan the prophet appeared at your house, you better listen to what he had to say, because God probably sent him. So one day, Nathan arrives at David's door, and Nathan comes in. It says in verse 1, chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, gave him a story. There were two men in one city. One man was very rich, and the other man was very poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. It means that everywhere the rich man looked, he had little sheep. There were sheep everywhere, sheep all over the hills, sheep running around the house. There were sheep everywhere. The rich man had sheep everywhere you looked. And then the poor man, it says, the poor man had nothing. He had nothing except one little ewe lamb. Just one little tiny lamb is all he had. And it said that he had brought this lamb up, he had nourished it, it had grown up with his children, that it ate from his own meat, and it drank from his own cup. Now think of the greatest pet you've ever had, a pet that you loved more than anything else, the only pet that you ever really let get up on the table and eat out of your dish. Now that's this kind of a pet. That's the kind of pet that this little man has. And it said right here that it lay on his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. That's how dear this one little ewe lamb was that this one little poor man had. Now, that's a story he tells David. And then he says, there came a traveler to visit the rich man, and the rich man spared to take of his own flock. He decided not to take his own lamb to kill for this man. And it says that he reached over and took the poor man's lamb, and he killed it, and he dressed it for the company. And he presents this to David. And it tells us in verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth. You see, he's spiritual. He's doing it like on a stack of Bibles. As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity on the poorer man. Now that's what David sentenced the man. And then Nathan looked at him. And this is one of the most indicting things in the whole Bible. It says, and Nathan looked right at David, and he said, thou art that man. Now, what did David know at that time? Because, you see, this a little while later, he thought he'd gotten away. Plan A didn't work, Plan B didn't work, but he'd won on Plan C. He'd covered it all up, and nobody knew except the thing that David did had displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to give him this story. Now, you see, at that point, David found out that God knew what he had done wrong. How many of you have ever been like David? Any of you ever set out to just have a good day? Didn't mean any trouble by it at all? Really knew where God wanted you to go, what God wanted you to do, and yet somehow you just didn't end up at the right place at the right time. You got yourself into trouble? Let me give you an up-to-date case history. Any time that we study the Bible, we want to ask ourselves three questions. First place, what does it say? We've already gone over what does it say. What does it mean? We've already seen what it meant to David. Now, how does it apply to me today? Does this mean anything to you and me? Does this have any up-to-date application? Is this story of David and Bathsheba anything that we should be even thinking about today? Well, we want to ask ourselves that question again. How do good people get into trouble? One lady came to me, a lady that Fred and I both knew well. She came to tell me this story. She had never set out to get into trouble. In fact, I've never counseled a woman yet, a good Christian woman, who ever said to me, I woke up one morning, looked out the window, said, "My, this is a beautiful day. I guess I shall go commit adultery." I've never had one tell me that. But I've talked to a lot of them who just did it. Now, how did they get from not intending to do that to doing it? How do good people who know better, how do they get into trouble? Oh, this one lady told me the story. She was a friend, and she told me that she never expected to get into trouble. And she shared with me, she said, "All I wanted to do was sing in the choir." Now, that sounds harmless, doesn't it? Although I have found as I travel around to churches that quite often the music committee is the hot box of the church. But all she wanted to do was sing. She said, so I joined the choir. She said, I went over to the choir in this nice, good little church. Her husband was one of the elders of that church. And she sat down in choir rehearsal next to a married man. They were both married. She sat down next to him. He was the finance chairman of that church. So you see, these are two spiritual people. They are upstanding citizens in the Christian community. And all they're doing is going to choir to sing. Now surely we can't get in trouble going to choir to sing. Excepting that during the middle of the evening, as they were singing together, he leaned over to her and he took a big sniff and he said, "I like your perfume." Now her husband hadn't said a nice thing to her in years like that. When I tell this and men are around, for you, Brad, I'm saying this, that, see, if you don't sniff your wife's perfume once in a while, someone else may. And so here this man leaned over, just sniffed the perfume. Just sniffed the perfume. Look who walked in. Ladies, may I present...
"I like your perfume."
See, I don't have to give you a report on my love life. We act it out for you. So here was a good lady who didn't intend to get in trouble. And she only went to sing. She got her perfume sniffed. Now, after this had happened to her, she told me, she said, "I hadn't had anybody that said anything like that to me in such a long time," that she says, "I just want to tell you that my whole insides kind of just turned over when he said that." She said, so the next week, I could hardly wait to get back to choir rehearsal. Now, what did this lady do before she went to choir rehearsal next week? Head to toe. I mean, if she smelled good last week, you should have her this week. So she went in there. She's now sprayed herself from head to toe with perfume. And she goes to choir rehearsal, and sure enough, she got there early so she could get that seat, and he got there early. Isn't that amazing? They both got there early. And they sat down together, and he leaned over. He didn't have to even lean too far this time. And he said, "Oh, that's really great perfume." Now, see, that's all he did. 2 weeks. All he did was sniff her perfume. And she just loved to sing. And off she'd go each week to choir rehearsal. Now, after a few weeks of this, the whole choir went out one night after the choir rehearsal, and they went out to some nice little cozy restaurant, and they were all going in little groups, but the two of them kind of held back. So all the seats were taken, and they ended up at a table just by themselves. Now, the amazing thing happened, I know you won't believe this, but they found out as they talked together that each one of them had a mate that didn't understand them. Just didn't even listen to them. Didn't seem to care. Didn't seem to have any feeling for them. They found that out. Isn't that amazing? And as they sat there and talked about this, they found out how much they had in common. Now, see, here's two good people, never tended to get in trouble. And here they're sitting now in a restaurant by themselves. Now, as things went on, one day, she got a phone call from him. Now, I want to tell you, she lived on top of a mountain. I mean on top of a mountain. And he called her up and he said, "I just happen to be in your neighborhood." Now, nobody happened to be in her neighborhood. Said, "Could I drop over and visit with you this morning?" Now, you see, here's a good Christian lady. She knows better than to have some other husband over in her home in the morning when her husband's away. She knows better than that. It's not out of ignorance. She knows she shouldn't be in that situation at that time. But what did she do? She say, "Okay, come on over." So he went over. And by the time she told me this story, she'd been traveling around with him. He was a traveling salesman. She'd been going around with him. And she'd gotten into a few cover-up plans by then. She'd found out that if her husband would ask her where she'd been that day, she had to come up with some kind of evidence. So she actually bought trips, tickets to other places, airplane and trains. And she left them around, showing him where she'd been. But she wasn't there at all. Now, see, she was in a cover-up. Now, she knew better than to do what she was doing. And by the time she started to tell me, she had already made an excuse as to what she was going to say to her husband, if he ever discovered it. Now, see, here was a lady who didn't intend to get in trouble. She only wanted to go to choir and sing. Now, do you see how easy it is for good people like you and me to get into trouble? Now, David got in trouble that way, and it's so easy for you and me to get into trouble. And what does God want of us? He wants an open spirit so that when he lets us know where we're supposed to be, that we'll go there. And when he lets us know where we shouldn't go, that we don't go there. This is a great lesson to teach your young children. Now, after this had happened, and after David had found out that God knew what was wrong, that God knew what he'd done, then God punished him. And if you read 2 Samuel chapters 12 and following, you'll find out what happened to David's family. Because, you see, God gave him a chance. But David wasn't where God wanted him to be. Because he hadn't worked, he wasn't tired. He had an idle mind, and he got into trouble. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery. And to cover it all up, he had to commit murder. A good man who got into trouble. Now, God forgave him. And it's amazing to me when I think about it that God was able to forgive his favorite son of covetousness, adultery, and murder, and leave him as king. But he punished him. He gave him a lot of family problems. And for those of you who think you've got family problems, you read the ones that David had. A whole string of family problems, including murder. Now, see, David didn't get away with it. And later, David wrote Psalm 51. And this psalm I've heard from the time I was a child. I remember hearing it read in church. And it sounds lovely, but I never knew it meant a thing. But after I read the story of David, I found out that this was David's plea to the Lord. And Patsy, I'm going to do a little outline here, all beginning with P's, just for you. And this is Psalm 51, which is David's plea to God. And David comes before God and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Now, when God gives us mercy, it means that we didn't deserve it. Because it's very easy for us to forgive people who deserve to be forgiven. Maybe we made a mistake. We judged them harshly. Now we find out they didn't really do that. Very easy to forgive those people. But it's very hard to forgive those who do not deserve to be forgiven. How many of you have ever known some person did something to you and they did not deserve forgiveness? How many of you know one of them? Somewhere along the line, did you? Okay. They did not deserve it. And it says right here that David came to God and he said, "God, I know I don't deserve it, and I'm asking for your mercy." He said, "Could I have your mercy? Would you forgive me?" And he said, "Just because you're loving, not because I'm worthy." Now, see, that's the way God wants us to come to him. He wants us to say to him, and Emily gave us prayer steps this morning, he wants us to say to him, "God, I don't want you to do this because I'm worthy, because you know I'm not. I want you to do it because you're loving, not because I'm worthy." Now, that's how we approach God. And then he says, "I want you to blot out my transgressions." How many of you are as old as I am and remember back to grammar school when we used to have an inkwell and a pen, scratchy old terrible pen, had to do push and pulls and ovals. Anybody remember them? And if you spilled it, what did they give you to take care of the spills? A blotter. And you could spill a whole big drop of ink right here on your paper, and you quickly got your blotter out, and you put the blotter down on top of the ink, and what did it do to the ink? Just suctioned it right up and it was gone. That's what David asked God to do. He said, "Blot out my transgressions. Put a blotter on top of the things that I've done wrong and pull them away so they're gone. I don't want to ever hear about what I've done wrong again. God, could you do that for me?" That's what he asked him. "Blot out my transgressions." Then he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." Have you ever done anything where you felt dirty afterwards? You just knew it was wrong? And even if nobody caught you, and even if nobody to this day even knows about it, somewhere inside of you there's something that's just a little tainted because of what it was you did that day. That was the plea. Then secondly, he asks his pardon. And he says, "Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions." Now this is a step in prayer. You can take this Psalm 51 and you can pray through this. And you can put your own events in here, the things that you've done that you want forgiveness for. And you can start right out. And you can say, "God, have mercy upon me," and give the plea. I want you to blot out my transgressions, wash me clean, cleanse me from my iniquities, and then the pardon. We have to say to God, I acknowledge that I was wrong. Now, see, that's very hard for a lot of us to do, to confess that we're wrong, because it's much easier and much more fun if instead of saying I'm wrong, that I come up with a reason why it's really your fault. And aren't we clever with that, to put the blame on someone else? And David said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I can't get it away from my eyes. And he says, I've sinned against you. And he asks him all through there to pardon him. And then he asks for peace. In verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop so that I can be clean. Wash me so I can be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness again. Now this shows us that ever since David has gotten himself in trouble, it hasn't been the regular joy and gladness that he's had. Have you ever been in such a problem that no matter what happened around you, it just didn't lighten your heart? You just didn't feel very good about it. He says, I just haven't heard any joy or gladness for a long time. And that's what I need. And then he says, hide your face from my sins. Look in the other direction. Have you ever had a little child that said, Mother, don't look now? And hopefully he's patching up what it was he did wrong. And that's what David said, God, don't look now. Turn your head away. Don't look at me. He said, I want you to hide your face in the other way and to blot out all my iniquities. And then he asked God, he said, would you create in me a new heart, a clean heart? And would you renew in me a right spirit? Now, to renew means you already had it before. And so David is saying, God, I had the real power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I know it. But that spirit's gone from me. And I'm asking you, God, would you renew it? Would you give me that spirit again that's missing in my life today? He says, renew in me a right spirit. And then he says, cast me not away from thy presence, God. Don't throw me away because of what I've done wrong. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And we know that David saw Saul when God removed the power of the Holy Spirit from him. And Saul became a madman. And David went in to soothe him. And he saw that happen to Saul. And he begs God. And he said, God, don't do that to me, what you did to Saul. Don't take that Holy Spirit away from me. Don't remove the power from my life. And then he asked him to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Those of us that are committed believers all know the joy that we had as we first started out on our Christian walk in life. I remember in that little church, the Evangelical Baptist Church in North Haven, Connecticut, where I went there with the Bible, as I told you the story this morning. I remember that little church. Marita remembers and Lauren remembers. As we went to that church, and when I had committed my life to the Lord, I went to that church every time it opened. I mean, I went there every night. I could hardly wait for Sunday night to come, and we could go in there and we could sing together. You see, there was joy in my salvation. And I was so excited to share my faith with other people and to help them and to minister unto them. There was joy in my salvation. And David says right here, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You see, here's a spiritual man who's gone astray. He no longer has a heart. He no longer has a feeling. He no longer has the spirit and the joy of the Lord in his life. And he says, God, restore that in me and uphold me with your spirit. And now he says a promise. And this is a promise that I've made to the Lord, because a lot of times we plead and ask God to forgive us of what we've done. We ask for his pardon and we want his peace. And then we say, God, if you do this for me, I tell you what I'm going to do for you. Have you ever prayed that way? Do this for me, God, and I tell you I'll never make that mistake again. If you get me off the hook this time, Lord, if you keep this so nobody knows what I've done, if you can cover this up, if you can just give me that joy, that protection, that peace that I want, if you can do that, Lord, I'm going to make a promise to you. And David makes a promise. And he says, then, after that's all over, Lord, I've pled with you, you've given me pardon, I want your peace, and after that's over, I tell you what I'm going to promise you. I'm going to promise, Lord, that I will teach transgressors thy ways, and many sinners will be converted unto you through me. David promises God that if you ever get me out of this one, God, I'll go give my testimony to others. I'll take what I know and what's happened to me, and I'll go and share this with other people. Now, see, the Lord brought me through some depressions. He brought Fred and me through some pretty bad marriage problems. He's brought our whole family through a lot of things that have not been easy. He's brought us through financial ups and downs, things that we thought by this age in life we'd have everything under control. But there have been a lot of things that haven't gone just right. You see, the Lord's brought me through a lot of these things. Now, what does God expect me to do after he's brought me through these, after he's taught me these lessons, and after I've many times prayed with him and gotten down on my knees and said, God, if you'll get me through this one, I'll be willing to go and share my faith with others. And the Lord has gotten me through many of these things. And what does he expect of me? The same he expected of David. He expects of me that I'll be willing to go and give my testimony to others. Now, my testimony isn't the same as David's, and yours isn't the same as mine. And Patsy's given part of hers. I've given part of mine today. Emily's given part of hers. We all have a different testimony because each one of us in this room has a life, and it's a different life from anybody else's. Not two people in this room have had the exact same experiences and the same life. And so God takes whatever your experience is, whatever your problem is, whatever it was that brought you to your knees to such a point where you finally cried out and started to plead with God and said, God, do with me as you will. Forgive me. Pardon me. Give me your peace. A few years ago, there was a survey taken of what people wanted more than anything else in the United States. And when the survey came back in Red Book, the only single answer that was for every age group, in every category and every occupation, was peace of mind. And see, that's what we all want. And without the Lord in our lives, and without praying to him and asking for this peace, we just don't have it. So many nervous, upset people. There's an ad, and it says, soothing teas for a nervous world. Now see, the Lord is the soothing tea for our nervous world. And what does he expect of you and me as he changes us, as he works with us, as he forgives us, as he molds us and makes us and sends us out to do what we know he wants us to do? As he does this for us, he expects that each one of us will be available to him, that we will be willing to share with someone else what God has done in our life. Maybe it's only one-on-one. Maybe you just meet somebody who has a heartache. Several of you have told me today that you sat with people in this room and that these people have shared with you their problems and their burdens. In this room tonight, there are many women with many burdens. And I know many of them. I know many of you that have got marriage problems. I know some of you who are estranged at the moment. Some of you just as recently as last night have had traumas in your life. Some of you got problems with your children. Some of you have got some problems just with your own honesty and dealing with your own feelings and emotions. In this room are many problems. And when God brings you through them, as you plead with him, as you ask for pardon, as you seek his peace, and as he brings these to you, he expects that you will be willing to go out and share with others. And think tonight of whatever it is that God is working on in your life. And promise, as David did and as I did, to say, Lord, when you get me through this, I'll be willing to go and help others. It's not always easy to do what God wants you to do. And there's a lot of us just don't go where he sends us to go. And we don't do what he asks us to do. And even if we don't, God is forgiving. And as I've read this story so many times, it always touches me. And I realize that God did forgive David. And tonight there may be some of you that have got a friend you need to forgive. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a neighbor, someone you work with. But there may be somebody in your life that you need to forgive tonight. And I've always asked myself when I got to a point and said, he's not worthy of forgiveness. I really don't want to do that. I asked myself, is this person that I'm upset with, did he do worse than David? Did this person do worse than covetous, adultery, and murder? And I've never found anybody yet that did those three things. And so I figure if God could forgive David, then I can forgive others. I've had to forgive Fred for some things. Fred's had to forgive me for some things. But it's amazing how when we're willing to forgive, God rewards us. And as we close tonight, I want you to be thinking in your heart, what gets you into trouble? How do you get tempted? What is it you're doing now where you're playing with trouble? And think about it, because you see it's so easy for good people to get into trouble. And secondly, I want you to think of anybody tonight that you should forgive. Because when you are holding a bitter spirit against someone else, it isn't that other person that's hurting. The other person doesn't even usually know you're upset. The only person that you're hurting is yourself. And there are so many of us with inner tensions and problems that if we can only forgive that person that we're holding these terrible grudges against, we could really feel better, even physically. So tonight as we close, ask yourself these two questions. What kind of troubles have you been in? And have you been willing, as God has dealt with these problems in your life, to go out and share your heart with other people? And as we've had our classes throughout the last 2 years, I've had so many beautiful women that have had so many drastic problems in the past, but that God has brought them through them, and these women have been faithful and willing to become trained that they might go out and effectively communicate whatever message God has given them to people who need troubles, who have troubles. And as you tonight think of this, is there anyone you need to help? Is there anyone you need to forgive? And as you think of this, let's close our time in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful tonight that we can come before you. We know that we can pray to you. We can plead our case before you and ask for your tender mercies to blot out our transgressions. We can ask for your pardon for some of the things that we've done wrong. And right now, Lord, as we're sitting here together, I'm sure that through each one of our minds are coming some of the things that we've done that we need to ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, as these things come before us, we do lay them in front of you and say, Lord, forgive us. I plead with you tonight. I ask for your pardon. And Lord, I want your peace. That peace that passes all understanding. That peace that gets us through many of the troubled times. That peace that even when we're upset inside, even when someone's done us in, that your peace is sufficient. And Lord, for any of us here tonight that have never really known your peace, that we might pray right now in our hearts just quietly and say, Lord, I've really never known this peace. I've got a troubled spirit. Lord, I've got some problems. I ask, Lord, that you'll come into my life, that you'll change me, that you'll give me a better perspective on my problems, and that you'll have me forgive the person that I'm thinking of tonight, that person that I've held some grudges against. And Lord Jesus, as I know you forgive me for these things I've confessed, so, Lord, I ask that you give me a willingness to forgive others. For, Lord, you forgave David. You forgave him of covetousness, of adultery, and murder. And surely I can forgive the person that's in my heart right now. So, Lord, we close our time together asking that you forgive the things that have come through our minds tonight that we've done wrong and that you give us the ability to forgive others. How grateful we are, Lord, that you have a power beyond us because within our own hearts we don't have the equipment to do this. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us, that you love us, that you care for us, and that you will bind the healing wounds and the broken hearts that are in this room tonight. And Lord, may each one of us be sensitive to the needs of others as we leave this room tonight. Put our arm around the person that looks lonely. Hug the person that has tears in her eyes. Lord, that we might be willing as sisters in the Lord to care for other people. And Lord, as David, I promise that I'm available and that I'll teach your word wherever you send me. And I thank you for what you've done in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.